Hey everybody, and welcome back to I Just Want to Talk About the Bible. If this is your first time joining us today, then let me just welcome you and say that I am so glad that you're here. My name is Christian Keeter, and I live in the southeast of the United States of America with my amazing, beautiful, godly wife, Lacey, and our two wonderful daughters, Felicity and Serenity. All right, my friends, what we're going to do today is I'm going to share with you guys a teaching that I recently did at Mentoring Men for the Master, which is a ministry that I'm on staff with. And before we get into that content, I just wanted to offer a few disclaimers up front. First, as with any time that I share a teaching that was done in that context, you may hear some background noise or just a little bit of interaction with the room. I didn't think it was distracting in any way or anything like that, but I did just still want to acknowledge it up front. And additionally, as far as the actual content of this lesson goes, it is at certain points very closely connected to episode 72 of this podcast, which is entitled A Sacrifice of Praise. And during this part of that, the part of the lesson when I do that, there's a bit of a recap, but don't just think of it as repeating content. Think of it rather as a continuation of that same conversation from episode 72, because what I do is I share here my experience with, you know, seeking to apply what I talk about there. So it really is a continuation. And in addition to that, we talk about lots of new content that's not in that episode as well. So having said that, let's go ahead and transition into the lesson, and I will pop back in at the end, as I always do when I share content from the lessons there, and we'll wrap it up. But let's go ahead and get started. So if you want to follow along, go ahead and open to Psalm 63. We're not going to begin there. I'm going to actually begin with somewhat of a lengthy quote, but we're going to get there. So Psalm 63, if you want to go there. Don't have to, though. I'm going to begin with a quote by George Mueller. For those of you who don't know who George Mueller was, he was a guy who lived in the 19th century, and he lived in England, although he wasn't originally from England. I think he would be from what would be modern-day Germany. It was Prussia. And George Mueller, if you haven't read his autobiography, you should. Or you could do what I did and listen to it on Audible. But it is it's a series of journal entries that he did. Very, very inspirational. He was really wild as a youth, stole government money because his dad had some sort of government job. Like, he was just totally wild, got saved, experienced a complete transformation, starts preaching. And some of the things that he's most famous for are starting these orphanages where hundreds of orphans were taken care of. He started the Biblical Knowledge Institute, which was like a Bible school. He did all sorts of really incredible things. But one of the interesting things about him is that early on when he was preaching, he decided to turn down a salary. He said, I don't want a salary. And he said, I'm just going to rely completely on the Lord. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. And so with these orphanages and everything, he just committed to pray. And sometimes their need would be dire, and they would be in a desperate situation, and then the Lord would come through. And he even said, yes, I love these orphans. I want to take care of these orphans and all this. He said, but his highest objective, he said, I want the world to see that God responds to the prayer of faith, that he takes care of his people. He lived to be 92 years old, George Mueller. And read his book. It's good. So I'm starting with a quote from him. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Don't get nervous because you see two pieces of paper here. But I'm going to read a good portion of this because it's going to catapult us right into what we're talking about today. So May 9th, 1841. It has pleased the Lord to teach me a truth, the benefit of which I have not lost for more than 14 years. The point is this. I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was, and what would you fill in this slot with? Because it's not exactly what we would think. I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord or how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished.
For I might seek to set the truth before the unconverted. I might seek to benefit believers. I might seek to relieve the distressed. I might, in other ways, seek to behave myself as it becomes a child of God in this world. And yet, not being happy in the Lord and not being nourished and strengthened in my inner man day by day, all this might not be attended to in a right spirit. Let me just pause, offer a little bit of commentary on what he's saying. If you think about this, it makes sense. When you're walking and you're full of joy that comes from being in God's presence, does it not spill out? Does it not affect the way that you see things, the way that you think, how you interact with everybody else? Does it not lead to these other things? Seeking to set the truth before the unconverted, seeking to benefit believers, relieving the distress. Does it not spill out in every direction? Let's continue on. Before this time, my practice had been, at least for 10 years previously, as an habitual thing, to give myself to prayer after having dressed myself in the morning. Now I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus, by means of the Word of God, while meditating on it, my heart might be brought into experiential communion with the Lord. So hang with me. I began, therefore, to meditate. That was my addition. He didn't say hang with me. He goes on to say, I began, therefore, to meditate on the New Testament from the beginning, early in the morning. The first thing I did, after having asked in a few words the Lord's blessing upon his precious word, was to begin meditate on the Word of God, searching, as it were, into every verse to get blessing out of it, not for the sake, listen to this, and those of you who teach, this makes sense. Not for the sake of the public ministry of the word. Not for the sake of preaching on what I had meditated upon, but for the sake of obtaining food for my own soul. He was putting on his own oxygen mask before he tried to do it for anybody else. Right? Moving on. Listen to what it leads to. The result I have found to be almost invariably this, that after a very few minutes, my soul has been led to confession, or to thanksgiving, or to intercession, or to supplication, so that though I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer, but to meditation, yet it turned almost immediately more or less into prayer. When thus I have been for a while making confession, or intercession, or supplication, or have given thanks, I go to the next words or verse, turning all, as I go on, into prayer for myself or others, as the word may lead to it, but still continually keeping before me that food for my own soul is the object of my meditation. The result of this is that there is always a good deal of confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or intercession mingled with my meditation, and then my inner man almost invariably is even sensibly nourished and strengthened, and that by breakfast time, with rare exceptions, I am in a peaceful, if not happy, state of heart. Thus also the Lord is pleased to communicate unto me that which, either very soon after or at a later time, I have found to become food for other believers. Though it was not for the sake of the public ministry of the word that I gave myself to meditation, but for the profit of my own inner man. Let me pause here. I know this is a lengthy quote. Just hang with me. You know, Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's just, I mean, obviously hooking into that reality. As you can hear it, he talks about his inner man being nourished, feeding on the word of God. And he said that something peculiar happens when he starts to meditate on the word of God. It leads him right into prayer. Leads him right into prayer. He said intercessions, thanksgiving, supplications, these sorts of things. And something else interesting that happens is that he does end up finding food for the other people that he would seek to minister to, although that was not his objective in spending time with God. And you can relate to this. When you've been with the Lord and he's spoken to you, you want to share that with people. But the difference is this. If you skip that step, if you skip the step of hearing from God yourself in your own heart, and you just seek to put something before somebody else, you are presenting theory, not something that is actually real in your personal experience. That's what you've done. You've sat down. You've prepared a lesson. But has it become real in your own heart? To use the biblical terminology here, Paul talks about the spirit of... that he prayed that the Ephesians may be given the spirit of revelation, right? Has the Holy Spirit illuminated this truth in your own heart? Because if he has, then it spills out and you're talking from a place of, I can attest to this. You know it. And the way that we normally describe that is it just clicked for me. I feel like it just clicked when I was reading this. It just clicked. I had read this before, but it just clicked, and you see it in a new way, and you see the power, you see the application. That, spiritually speaking, is when the Holy Spirit is opening the eyes of our hearts to this spiritual reality that we might have already heard of before, but it's become, for lack of better terms, real to us. It was already objectively true, but it's becoming like subjectively real. We might have agreed with it before, but now we're truly believing it. Anyways, moving on. Just a little bit more in this quote, and then we're going to move on. The difference, then, between my former practice and my present one is this, and this is where this starts getting relatable. Formerly, when I rose, I began to pray as soon as possible, and generally spent all my time till breakfast in prayer, or almost all the time. At all events, I almost invariably, he likes the word invariably. At all events, I almost invariably began with prayer, except when I felt my soul to be more than usually barren, in which case I read the Word of God for food, or for refreshment, or for a revival and renewal of my inner man before I gave myself to prayer. But what was the result? I often spent a quarter of an hour, or half an hour, or even an hour on my knees before being conscious to myself of having derived comfort, encouragement, humbling of soul, etc. And listen to this, and often after having suffered much from wandering of mind for the first 10 minutes, or a quarter of an hour, or even half an hour, I only then began really to pray. Can you relate to that? I mean, isn't that encouraging that you, it's like this great, like, man of God who, the more you read about him, you're like, I see why George Mueller is a lot of people's, like, heroes, one of the heroes of the faith for them, right? You know, like, he's just like us, man. I scarcely ever suffer now this way, for my heart, first being nourished by the truth, being brought into experiential fellowship with God, I then speak to my Father and to my friend, vile though I am and unworthy of it, about the things that he has brought before me in his precious word. And I could keep going. I could keep going here. But let me just stop. First off, a lot of that's relatable. It's just really good. But something he said in particular is what I want to talk about today. And he said it near the beginning. The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. John Piper makes a very similar statement where he says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. Think about it. Just think about it. It makes sense. It spills over. Praise flows naturally to a soul that is filled with joy from being in the presence of God. Psalm 63. I hadn't forgotten. I want to begin in verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. So, not a long psalm, 11 verses. We just read through the whole thing. But do you hear it there? Do you hear the very thing that George Mueller is talking about here? This joy from the Lord's presence, for my soul to be happy in the Lord. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. You hear it? Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live in your name. I will lift up my hands, which, by the way, if you're ever looking for a biblical precedent for raising your hands in worship, there you have it, right? Outstretched arms, the posture of prayer, a posture of prayer, right? But anyways, this psalm, here's the question. Could we say these words? Could we write this? Is this our daily experience? Do we find our souls being satisfied as with fat and rich food? Do we feel internally, on the other hand, shriveled up, dry, joyless, passionless, going through the motions, doing religious activities? Do we have, like what David says here in the first verse, where he says, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Could we say that? Is that true of us? Is Psalm 63 our experience? And if not, why not? Why is our soul not satisfied as with fat and rich food? Why, like in verse 6 when he says, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, why aren't there times when we're just like laying there almost unable to fall asleep because we're just so overjoyed about God? Just laying there, just being flooded with the peace of his presence, just in our beds. Why is this not more of our experience? If it's not, maybe it is. Let me share with you a few more verses here about this whole idea of delighting in the Lord, being happy in the Lord. Listen to Psalm 4, 6 through 7. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Which that's hooking back into the blessing that God commanded through Moses for Aaron to say over the people, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And so you see here, there's this group of people that are saying, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. And what are they referring to? They're referring to circumstances. Because, and we know this, because of what David says next. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. The Lord has put more joy in my heart than they have when everything goes their way. Which, by the way, that kind of joy is far more stable, is it not? It didn't come from circumstances, therefore it's not removed by circumstances. It came, well, the next verse I'm going to read tells you where it comes from. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Dr. Bennett would sign his emails sometimes with Psalm 16:11 back in the day. But where is the fullness of joy? In your presence. Presence. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 34:5, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Psalm 34:8, just three verses later, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. What we're talking about here is abiding in the vine, right? Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on, right? It's as we abide in the vine, he produces his life through us. Psalm 36, 7 through 9. And this one is so cool. Like, I did not remember some of these verses. I'll come back to this in a minute, but I've been reading through Psalms. Like, so much of what's on this piece of paper right now is just me taking stuff out of my journal and putting it here. Like, this is stuff God's been showing me. It's not just theory. Psalm 36, 7 through 9. How precious is your steadfast love, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Well, listen to this. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. I remember whenever I came across this passage a few weeks ago, I was driving, and I'll probably talk about this a little bit more in a minute, but where it says, you give them drink in the river of your delights, I just asked the Lord for that. I said, Lord, will you give me drink from the river of your delights? And guys, the only way I can say it, it was like a peace and joy faucet was turned on. That's the only way it was so clear. So clear. Now, it didn't stay on necessarily because I got distracted. Right? We get distracted. They feast on the abundance of your house and you give them drink from the river of your delights. And then Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. So, the journal entry that I'm about to refer to was written, I think, 2 months ago today. It would have been October 9th. And I had been reading through Malachi. I actually taught a lesson based off of this about a sacrifice of praise. You might or might not remember that. But I'd been reading through Malachi. I read through it. I felt like the Lord really spoke to me. And so I went back and I reread just the first chapter. And in Malachi chapter 1, we see that the priests were going and offering what was... they were unacceptable sacrifices. You know, you look in the Levitical law, Exodus, Numbers, or Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that whole section, and there are descriptions of what are and are not acceptable sacrifices in the sacrificial system. And we see that the priests were coming, and they were offering what was lame, what was blind. They were kind of offering the, okay, here's what's easy to offer. Here's a simple sacrifice. Here's something that doesn't cost me anything. Here is something, I'm going through the religious motions, but this is not the best. This is not without blemish. And God says, he says, oh, that someone would shut the doors so they wouldn't kindle fire on my altar in vain. He says, present this sort of stuff to your governor. Will he accept you? And so that led me to ask the Lord this question, which, again, for those of you here, you might remember this, but I'm just doing a slight recap because it's relevant to where we're going here. Those were unacceptable sacrifices. So my question was, Lord, what is an acceptable sacrifice in my life? What is an acceptable sacrifice for me to offer to you? Because I don't want to do the same thing these priests were doing in Malachi. I felt very clearly that the Lord led me to Psalm 50, immediately in response to this. Verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice. There it is, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But the first part there, verse 14, that was Psalm 50, 14 through 15, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And I just felt like the Lord was showing me, when you choose to worship me, praise me, glorify me, thank me, when it's not necessarily easy, when not every single thing is going your way, that is an acceptable sacrifice, and that costs you something. Later in that same psalm, he says, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. But the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15, through him, Jesus, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. The Lord was showing me, well, Paul put it like this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And this was an area where I wasn't really being that obedient. My thanksgiving, my gratitude, my posture towards the Lord was very much contingent upon circumstances. But an acceptable sacrifice is when you choose to praise him when not every single circumstance is exactly how you would have it. Which, by the way, if we wait for our circumstances to be 100% exactly how we want everything to be before we praise him, then we won't praise him. We just won't. Psalm 69, 30 through 31. This is awesome. And in fact, before I say that, before I read this one, let me just kind of share with you what happened. So, I read this in Malachi. The next place that I was going in the Bible already, the next place I was reading was the book of Psalms. I'm still in Psalms now. And so it was like the Lord was like, here, let me show you this truth about giving thanks. And then I'm going to put you in the Psalms. And let's get some training wheels on this thing. 150 consecutive chapters of prayers, full of praise, full of worship. And when I use the term training wheels, that's not to imply that we ever outgrow the book of Psalms. But it is to say he spoke and then he just inundated me in it. Psalm Psalm 69, 30-31 says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. But then listen to this. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. Cool, right? The sacrificial system was God's idea, by the way. It was intended to be temporary because the perfect ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, will come to take away the sin of the world. Shortly, just a few short decades after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, the very place where the sacrifices were offered, the temple, was destroyed. The means by which sacrifices could be offered was destroyed. The system was then obsolete. Yeah, the spotless Lamb of God came. So we know the sacrificial system was, ultimately going to become obsolete. But the sacrificial system, this was God's idea. God's not saying like, oh yeah, you guys came up with this over here and that's not what I wanted anyways. Like, no, this was God's idea and they were to do it. We see in Malachi, they weren't doing it well. But notice what the Lord says about it. He says, listen, or this is what the psalmist says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. More than just this kind of physical sort of like, because you could offer a sacrifice and your heart could be in the right place or the wrong place. You can go to church, you can go to mentoring, you can read the Bible, you can pray, you can do all these sorts of things and your heart could be in the right place or the wrong place. And so we see very frequently, like the priests in Malachi, their hearts were not in the right place. But I just thought that was so cool. I just remember I was reading that Psalm 69, and I was like, that's awesome. This will please the Lord more. And then one of the big verses, of course, is Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. I know this is quite a bit of a recap, but I want to recap because I'll tell you in a minute how I forgot this lesson. And I'm the one that the Lord said it to. So, I mean, if I forgot it, then I imagine that, you know, those of you who heard it, it wouldn't hurt to have a little bit of a reminder too. But Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19, he says, you know, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Even if everything goes wrong, that's a bad day. That's like everything goes wrong. But then he throws in this word of contrast. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And then at the end, there's a musical direction to the choir master with stringed instruments. That's so cool. It's like, sing it. Don't forget it. But he's saying, even if everything goes wrong, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy, not in my circumstances, but in the God of my salvation. In your presence there is fullness of joy, right? You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. So, the Lord, I feel like he showed this to me. Really exciting, really encouraged. Things began to change. My internal posture began to change as I seek to follow the Lord in this. I just really feel like the Holy Spirit he's really helped me in this. Kind of like where, you know, it says he gives us the desire and the ability to do his will, right, in Philippians 2:13. So I was experiencing that and just experiencing this joy of being in God's presence, this kind of much more consistent praise. And there were some ups and downs with it. There were some ups and downs. There were some difficult circumstances that came in after that, which what we talked about last time, that, you know, the Father in Matthew 3 says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And then immediately Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And there, two out of three of the temptations, the devil directly challenges what the Father has said. The Father said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And two out of the three temptations, the devil says, if you are the Son of God, then blank. So, but the wilderness, if responded to properly, is not a time of defeat, but a time of solidifying, where what you heard from God actually gets rooted in you because it stood the test of opposition. But then we got the flu. I started having symptoms, not this past Sunday, but the Sunday prior. Doing good for the first few days, and then I just like kind of fell off the praise wagon, you know, as it were. Like I was not thanking the Lord. I'm like, the fig tree is not blossoming, and I'm not happy about it. I'm like, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord, please. And I'm feeling much, much better now. But from Thursday to last Thursday, I was just like in a really complainy sort of posture. And I had to repent the day before yesterday. I had to come before the Lord and be like, you've shown me something, and I haven't been doing it. And I had to repent. I have not been counting it all joy. I have not realized that even this sickness will be used in God's like plan for my life to mature me, because we know that he causes all things to work together for good, right? All things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, and that is a catch-all term. All. Steadfastness is being developed. So I had to repent the day before yesterday and come back to this. Like I said, this has been 2 months, and I was talking to my mother-in-law. I don't know exactly what we're talking about, but she gave a really helpful illustration. She said, it's like just like a little parable of a guy who goes into a forest to chop down some trees. He goes to one tree, swings at it 3 or 4 times, moves to the next tree 3 or 4 times, keeps going around, wears himself out, and not one tree falls. He doesn't stick with the one tree long enough for it to be followed through to completion. He was a forgetful hearer, not a doer who acted. He didn't look into the perfect law of liberty and persevered. And so this is like this sort of thing for me where I'm like, I'm still swinging to this tree, and you might be too. But are you praising him constantly? When I was in that place, spiritual warfare became a lot more obvious. Maybe it ramped up because I was following the Lord. But when I say it became more obvious, I mean it became obvious by contrast. It became clear because I began to realize, wow, the things, the any sort of like something, for something to pull me away from giving thanks in all circumstances cannot be from God, because he has overtly commanded me to. So anxious thoughts, worries, fears, these were directly challenging what God had shown me. And I began to see that's not from God. And those things bounce around, you know, like I struggled with anxiety and fear and worry, stress, you know, all sorts of stuff. And you know, like, but now I was beginning to see these things are challenging what God has said. We'll come back to spiritual warfare in just a minute. Remaining happy in the Lord. Because y'all, like, it was different. It was really different when I was kind of in this place. It's very different than what I've experienced. There is a lot more joy, and that spills over. It just really does. It's like in Psalm 66:16, where it says, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. That comes from a place of gratitude. That comes from a place of, I love the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Continually. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Does your soul make its boast in the Lord? The Bible says a man is tested by his praise. Do we give God glory? Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. That's bringing other people into it. That's Psalm 34:1-3. But that sort of thing, that spills over from a heart that has been in God's presence. That feels, that's experienced the fullness of joy. Magnify the Lord with me, right? Like that is like just inviting people in. So, okay, how to remain happy in the Lord. That's what we're getting to here. Because all this is connected. This might all seem a bit disjointed, but let's kind of tie all this together, because that's the question. It's like, okay, in his presence there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And as we, I mean, gosh, the joy is just the byproduct of being with the one with whom we are created to be with. And you might think, well, Christian, this sounds so self-centered. You're talking about joy. You're talking about being happy in the Lord. Well, it would be self-centered if it was all about you. But let's be honest. What happens? When you are walking in this, first off, a lot more praise is going up and a lot more love is going out. Right? It doesn't stop with you. It spills out. You're overflowing in every direction. It draws people to you. I mean, it's... it leads to being the one leper that goes back after being healed and thanking the Lord, not just being glad that your circumstances changed. It is tying in to the very purpose you were created, which is being near him. And it is a foretaste of heaven, where we will be in his presence in an unhindered way. foretaste of new creation. So just a couple quick thoughts. How do we remain happy in the Lord? Well, like I said, being in His presence, because in His presence there is fullness of joy. Just a couple of quick thoughts. Seeking Him. We start by seeking the Lord. We, like it says, Psalm 34:5, those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Even the beginning of Psalm 63, O God, You are my God, earnestly I seek You. George Mueller talked at length about meditating on the Word. And you remember in Psalm 1, the person who meditates on the Word of God day and night, what is this person described as? A tree planted by streams of water, right? Rivers of water. And why is that significant? Because if it's planted by streams of water, it's not contingent upon rain for its well-being. It has access to a never-ending source of nourishment. The rain comes or the rain doesn't come, it's nourished. If it'll send out its roots into the stream by meditating on the Word of God day and night, then its leaf will not wither. It'll bear its fruit in its season. Seeking the Lord, meditating on the Word, obedience. You know this too. When God has told you to do something, there is joy that comes from obedience. There is. And even if it's, you know, like, even if it's difficult, let me just read this verse. You know, I referenced the whole vine and the branches passage earlier. Let me flip over here to John 15, that very passage. At the end of it, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Joy. Joy. And then seeking the Lord, meditating on the Word, obeying, and then what I've been talking about for my own life, which is constantly expressing gratitude to Him and worshiping Him. Just a couple more verses. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Psalm 33:1. Praise befits the upright. It is the appropriate posture of the child of God. Praise. I already read Psalm 34:1-3. Psalm 40:16. But may all who seek you, rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. Say that. Say, great is the Lord. You just tied right into the whole highest purpose of your entire existence. Amen. Great is the Lord. But like it says, continually. Like I said, the faucet, the whole peace and joy faucet got turned off because, you know, I haven't done this continually. I've been distracted. Psalm 59:17, O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. I love that. He calls him his strength. O my strength. And then the last one right now, Psalm 71:8, my mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. All the day. This is a function, like I said, of abiding in the vine. This is a function of staying close to Jesus. This is a function of, remember, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things flow out of us when we stay close to Jesus. Joy. Joy. Remember Jesus, who for the joy set before him, right? Joy. Can you imagine what the church would look like if they were walking around full of joy from being in the presence of God? We have settled, brothers and sisters, for less. We have settled for checking off reading our Bibles in the morning. That was never enough. It wasn't enough for the Pharisees, who knew the Bible far better than we do. Right? One quick comment on spiritual warfare. Like I said, spiritual warfare came into focus a lot more for me when this happened. In fact, I can think of two times, just off the top of my head, and I wrote these down in my journal, two times where the Lord really just, He did something in my life and in my circumstances that I was just so grateful for. He moved in a way. He He changed the circumstance. And like I said, with the 10 lepers, we want to be the one that goes back to always thank him, right? We want to give thanks to the Lord. We don't want our gratitude to be contingent upon circumstances. We sure want to praise him for all the things he does do in our life. The Bible's full of answered prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you, right? You have not because you ask not, right? But so we should absolutely praise the Lord for these things. So I can think of two times where he did something that was just a real blessing in my life. And you know what happened shortly thereafter? It's like I was sucker punched with anxiety. Very strange. Very peculiar. It was the enemy. And it was seeking to distract, to reduce, to mitigate this exuberant praise and responsive like love and gratitude to the Lord. And that's what I mean. Spiritual warfare came more into focus. Because I started seeing these things. That the Bible says, you know, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. By the way, I think peace and joy, I think they're like probably twin siblings. You know what I mean? There's a lot of overlap there. But like I've shared here before, it's like I've had some pretty strong, you know, bouts with fear, anxiety, worry. Same sort of stuff that, you know, other people in this room, it might not be fear, anxiety, and worry for you. It might be something different, but you can relate to it. And it does not lead to praise. It leads to perhaps fear or whatever, you know. And I've just seen in my life that the enemy has used things like fear, anxiety, worry, guilt, irritability, things like that to really distract. And you can probably relate to this as well. So, and as we're wrapping up here, I was listening to a sermon by J.D. Greer. Actually, Oliver and I were talking about J.D. Greer just earlier this week on spiritual warfare. Very good. Very, very good. The sermon is called The Demonic is Closer Than You Think. And as I was sitting on the couch, I'm not being dramatic when I say this, but tears came to my eyes as I listened to J.D. Greer go through the comparison and contrast of what the enemy's voice sounds like versus the Holy Spirit's voice. And it was tears of relief because I was listening and I was like, I recognize that voice. I recognize that voice. And you probably do too. So let me read this. When the Holy Spirit, your real shepherd, speaks, it's in the context of hope. Yes, he will convict you of sin, but when he does, it is redemptive. He identifies what he wants you to change. He gives you a plan to do it, and he assures you of his ability to accomplish it through your life. Note that. That's so important. His voice leads to clarity and love and life. When one of the demonic realms speaks to you with a fiery dart, it is in the context of condemnation and despair. It is never clear what they want you to change. There is certainly no hope or no redemption in it. The voice just screams hopelessness and despair. Let me pause. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to the blanket of like, oh gosh, I don't even know, despair, where it's like, I don't even know what to do to make this go away? That's not from the Spirit. That's what he's saying. Continuing on, when our enemy speaks, it has the soundtrack of death and defeat and confusion and despair. When Jesus speaks, it is filled with invitation and clarity and love and hope. Any voice leading you to confusion and despair is your enemy's voice, even if it's using valid questions or pointing out true facts. My shepherd never leads to confusion and darkness. He leads only to life. Even if Satan is pointing out true things in your life, if it's leading you to despair, recognize that as his voice and resist it. In your life, the voice of despair is the voice of Satan and never the voice of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but he came that we may have life and have it abundantly. He said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It makes no sense for the Lord to go through all the great lengths he did to purchase us back, then just to let us flounder around, to heap all sorts of condemnation on us, when the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and then not tell us what he wants us to change. When the Spirit of God is leading you to do something, I mean, yes, we need to seek the Lord. Yes, we need to ask for wisdom. But he's called our helper, right? It's not confusion, despair, clarity, and hope. And that's very meaningful for me because there's been a lot of times where I've spent, like, I'm not exaggerating, countless hours trying to identify the source and origin of thoughts or impressions, right? Like, if I had a thought that came through my mind that was like, hey, go punch Will in the face, like, that's obviously not the Spirit of God. Like, that's clear. I'm not talking about things that would be overtly sinful, but things where it's just like, was that from God? Was that not from God? Do I need to do X, Y, or Z? You know, it's like a lot of confusion, a lot of despair, leads to a lot of anxiety, and it begins to compound on top of itself. But it says, even if Satan is pointing out true things in your life, if it's leading you to despair, recognize that it's his voice and resist it. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's the legend about Martin Luther. You might have heard this. I'm not sure where I heard this. If I made it up, it's a cool story, parable. Is it true? I don't know. But the point that it makes is true. You with me? Martin Luther, the middle of the night, the enemy appears to him. The enemy unravels the scroll and starts reading down the list all of Martin Luther's sins. Of course, the enemy is called the accuser of the brethren, right? The accuser, the slanderer. He's reading through this list, and Martin Luther feels such despair, he feels like his soul is going to sink down to the pit of hell. But then, prompted by the Spirit, he says to the enemy, read all the way to the bottom. The enemy pauses, and Martin Luther says, in Jesus' name, read all the way to the bottom. And the enemy goes down to the bottom, these list of sins, and reads, all this paid for by the blood of Jesus. The answer for the accusation of the enemy is never something within you. It is the cross. The cross. That's where it was dealt with. That's where it was paid for. That's where every single solitary sin of yours, past, present, future, was nailed. And that's why the Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? If God, you know, justifies, who is to condemn? But we get tripped up because the enemy will point his finger in our face through the form of thoughts, and he'll point out things that have truth in them. The answer, again, I don't think that was original with me like that. I think that the whole Martin Luther thing, it might have been J.D. Greer again. I don't know. I'm not sure where I heard that. But he'll point his finger in your face, and the answer is the cross. The answer is the blood of Jesus. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony.
All right, guys. Well, I hope that was encouraging and that somehow or some way the Lord spoke to you over the past little bit, that you heard from him. And before I forget, let me just go ahead and share that I mentioned a sermon by J.D. Greer in this episode, and in the podcast description of this episode, I have linked to that sermon. So if anybody wants to listen to it, there's a link to that down there, as well as the whole quote that I read written out. That's in the show notes of this episode as well, because a couple of people after the lesson was originally taught approached me asking for that quote. And so I thought, well, you know, just in case if anybody else wants it as well, I'll just go ahead and include it down there. So in closing, let me pray for you guys before we wrap up, and then we'll end this episode. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for all the dear people who are listening, Lord, every soul who's listening right now. God, I pray that each and every one of us, myself included, God, help us to walk in this fullness of joy, Lord, because of just how it's going to affect everything else. Lord, we know that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but you came that we may have life and have it abundantly. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to stay focused on you and live in a constant awareness of your presence. Lord, teach us how to live in your presence, because like we heard, in your presence there is fullness of joy. So, Lord, I pray that you help us to do that and teach us to do that and make us very sensitive to the attacks of the enemy to distract us from that. But, Lord, we love you and we praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, in closing, I just want to talk about the Bible is a 501c3 nonprofit organization, which means that any and all gifts given are tax deductible. So if you feel so led to give, instructions on how to do so can be found in the footer of every podcast episode description. And thank you so much to those of you who have already given. All right, my friends, God bless you. Until next time.